Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. Hear now the word of the living God. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." This is the word of Christ, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated and let's pray. Now, O Lord, we pray that by the preaching of your word this day, your saints might be edified, convicted, warned, and comforted by the glories of our captain, of the Lamb who gave himself for us. Help us now, we pray, to remember that the preaching of the word of Christ is the word of Christ to the people of Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you today about blindness. I want to talk with you today about blindness. Better said, I want to proclaim to you on the authority of God's word today a warning about blindness from Christ our King. Boys and girls, when I say blindness, I don't mean those whose physical eyes don't work anymore. That is physical blindness. But what I want to speak to you today about, boys and girls, from the word of Christ is spiritual blindness. Jesus, in these various teachings, gives us at least three warnings of different kinds of spiritual blindness. And as we walk through His words today, as His voice is proclaimed today, I want to encourage you to be prayerfully asking yourself, do I have the lamp and the light of Christ shining in my soul? Or might I be like these in these stories, blinded by this thing or that thing or this other thing? I want to preach to you today about Christ's warnings to the spiritually blind. Jesus was no stranger to spiritual blindness, for He Himself was not blind, but He encountered it everywhere He went. Religious leaders who were supposed to be leading the blind were themselves blind. Those often who seemed to give interest in Christ were themselves blind and eventually fell away. Jesus encountered all kinds of spiritual and demonic activity, and therein He saw those who were blind because of the trickery of the enemy mixed with the unbelief of the human soul outside the work of the Spirit of God. And so we see in Luke 11, Jesus encountering blindness and warning against it. Let's look there in verse 14. Jesus, the scripture says, was casting out a demon. An evil former angel, boys and girls, had come to dwell inside of a human being. And Jesus, the God-man, taking on our flesh, comes on the scene and casts out the demon. Well, we know that Christ has control over all things. With the word, Satan will flee. With the word, Satan would be crushed. So He casts out the demon. And notice the mixed response. Verse 14 says, when some saw this, they marveled. In fact, it was a multitude, the scripture says. When the multitudes saw this, they marveled. They were in awe. They were wondering, how can this be? But look at verse 15. But some of them said, He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Some are marveling at what Jesus has done, and some are saying of Jesus, you're only doing this by some kind of magic of Satan. Verse 16, others were testing Him. They weren't marveling, but they weren't accusing Him either. They were testing Him. And what they wanted to see was a sign from heaven. If you are like the prophets of old, give us a sign from heaven. Maybe call down fire. Do something miraculous. Cause the sun to stop. And any number of such things. And Jesus begins to teach us about His own work. But notice what He says in verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. The first warning that the Savior gives is a warning against the blindness of being neutral. The first warning that the Savior gives us is a warning against the blindness of being neutral. Boys and girls, neutral is not positive or negative. It's in the middle. You're not for Jesus, you're not against Him. And Jesus boldly says, if you are not for me, if you are not with me, if you cannot follow me and heed my words, if you cannot see that I have brought to bear here on the earth the kingdom of God, then you are against me. You see, one of the major blindnesses in our day is not utter rebellion against the name of Christ, or in some places even the preaching of Christ. It's being neutral about Christ's claims over our lives. If you're not with me, you're against me. Maybe you came into this place this morning and you would say, well, I'm not really all that jazzed about Jesus, but I'm not against him. I mean, I'm glad that you all are here. You're religious. You seem to have zeal. The singing is halfway decent. I was greeted well. I want to be religious, maybe. It could add to my life. But I'm not sure that I'm ready to press in to the claims of Christ that I am a sinner and that I cannot earn my way into reconciliation with my Creator. That I can't rely on my good works. I still want to test those out. And so I want to hear some of the teachings of Jesus. But I'm not sure I'm ready to forsake it all and claim Him and Him alone by faith as my Savior. Maybe you're here this day and you're here because Mom and Dad have brought you. All these years, they brought you to this room. They seem to have a zeal about the things of Christ. But not you. But you wouldn't say that you are against Jesus. You're just not really ready to be identified with Him, to claim Him as your own, to say publicly, I am in Christ. He died for me. And a warning for you this day, young one, is that Jesus says, if you're not with Him, you're against Him. Now, what's happening to cause Jesus to say that in the text? Well, we see here in Luke 11:14-23, that Jesus' kingdom is clearly conquering Satan's kingdom. Now, Satan's kingdom is a real kingdom, but it's always been a losing kingdom from the beginning. But we don't always get to see that Satan and his hosts are being destroyed. So, our Savior is accused of doing the casting out of demons by the power of Satan himself. And Jesus uses two metaphors. He gives two different kinds of responses. A divided house and the strong man versus the stronger man. And we are right to think that Satan is, as it were, strong. His power is ultimately limited, but he has power. And those testing him want to see a sign, but he knows their thoughts. And notice what he says. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. Do you see what's happening here? They're not saying that it's fake. No one in the crowd is saying he didn't really cast out a demon. It's clear that he did. What they're saying is that he's doing that by demonic power. And so Jesus' response is to say, how could Satan's kingdom stand if Satan is divided against himself? If it is, as you say, that I am using satanic power to cast out demons, how could that kingdom, how could that house even stand? And notice what he says in verse 19. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, this ancient term for the demonic, by whom do your sons cast them out? Some of you have followers who are claiming to cast out demons. Whose power are they using to do it? If you say that I am doing it, and it's clearly happening by Satan, who are they casting them out by? They will then be your judges. But verse 20 says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. It would be easier to someone who is rejecting Christ, perhaps wanting to stay neutral even, it would be easier to say he's doing that by satanic power than it would be to say the kingdom of God is clearly among us. Now, this reference to the finger of God takes us back to Moses in Exodus 8, verse 19. Turn there with me. Exodus 8, verse 19. There, in the midst of those plagues in Egypt, the Pharaoh, we read this, Exodus 8, verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Remember, boys and girls, the Lord sending those plagues one after the other until Pharaoh let the people go. Verse 18, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Those hostile to the work of God in Egypt are saying, this is the finger of God. So Jesus is borrowing on that reference and saying, the finger of God is among you if I am casting out demons. But notice what he says next in verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. He's using the phrase strong man to refer to Satan. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Let's translate that into further spiritual terms, because that's what Jesus is teaching. When Satan holds us in blindness against Christ, we feel like we have a kind of peace. All is well, so it seems. There is no need for talk of sin. There is no need for talk of Savior. For I have internal peace, and the philosophies and the religions and the ways of this world will certainly, under satanic blindness, give unbelievers a sense of peace. My palace is in order. But then notice what he says in verse 22. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. See, Satan is pictured as the strong man. And Jesus is pictured as the stronger than he. Satan gives a sense of false security and peace. He revels in unbelievers staying in their blindness and lostness. But Jesus is stronger than all the hosts of heaven. And his casting out of demons shows that his kingdom has come and his rule extends beyond Satan's. But as the finger of God comes and the words and ministry of Christ, if one is not with him, then that one is against him. If you aren't gathering with me, Jesus says, you're against me. See, we don't live in a world like that, do we? We say the only people that are against me are those who clearly aren't trying to attack me. But everyone else, if they're leaving me alone, then we're fine. But Jesus had come to bring the kingdom of God to desperate and wicked sinners who need what he has done. They need his perfect life to be clothed in for their own righteousness. They need his death to atone for their sins. And so he would say very stark words, the one who is not with me, the one who does not gather with me, is against me. Now we might make much of this particular discussion of Satan and demons and casting them out. J.C. Ryle, writing on this passage, said something very, very helpful for us to consider. He says this, do we suppose because bodily possession by Satan is not so glaringly manifest as it once was, that the great enemy is less active in doing mischief than he used to be? If we think so, we have much to learn. Do we suppose that there is no such thing as the influence of a dumb or mute devil in the present day? If we do, we had better think again. What shall we say of those who never speak to God, who never use their tongues in prayer and praise? What shall we say in a word of those who can speak to everyone but God? And Ryle is, I think, rightly saying from this teaching that even though we don't see in our day the kind of bodily possession that Jesus encountered in his 3 years of ministry, are we to think that Satan is not in a whole host of ways trying to darken the eyes of sinners? Jesus says, you cannot be neutral. If you don't have me, you will die. There's nothing neutral about it. So this mixed crowd, some marveling, perhaps believing, perhaps not, some testing, and some saying, what you're doing is the work of Satan. It's all various forms of dotting the map. And Jesus summarizes this by saying, if you're not with me, then you are against me. Friend, if you're here and you're not with Christ, you haven't received his offer of salvation, you haven't gone to him by faith, you've yet to trust in him to be your only hope of eternal life, then you are against him. You're against the God of the universe. You're not neutral. You're not at peace, even though the strong man wants you to think that your house is just fine. You are an enemy of God, and you will be crushed. A Savior warns against the blindness, the satanic blindness of being neutral. But secondly, there's another warning here. Jesus gives a warning against the blindness of complacency. The blindness of complacency. Continuing to talk about the hosts of hell, Jesus says in verse 24, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, I do think Jesus is giving us a little bit of a view of the enemy and the realm of demons. But Jesus' intent here is not to give us a full teaching on Satan and his demons, but rather to give another kind of warning. And I think we see that warning in verse 26. It goes like this. Beware of thinking a seemingly clean or moral or fixed life is a sign that you are in right standing with God. What do I mean by that? Look at the text. In verse 24, we have this picture of an unclean spirit going out of a man, traveling to and fro. And when the spirit comes back, verse 25, he finds it swept and put in order. Many commentators pick up on that phrase, put in order. And they apply it rightly, I believe, to the lives of those around us, those who are blind by complacency. I'm a moral man. I'm a moral woman. How many of us encounter people who the very mention of sin and the offer of Christ, which is beautiful and sweet to us, how we love the honey of the gospel when it is preached to us, we are melted again and again and again by the glory of the love of God who would offer his son to sinners. And it's almost as if we want to bow down sometimes, not all the time because of our hard-heartedness, but sometimes we almost want to bow down, as it were, at the feet of Christ and say, thank you, thank you, thank you that you didn't leave me in my sin.
How is it that we can have this response, and yet others who have been plagued by various kinds of sins and blindness seem to now have their life together, and the mention of sin and a Savior is not sweet to them? It's a nuisance. They don't need it. My house is in order.
Verse 26, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. I think Jesus is not talking so much about demon possession as he is saying, the person who gets a little morality and stays there is very likely in a much worse place than they were before. You see, friend, you might have entered this place today thinking that your house was in order. In fact, you have a story or two about how you used to be involved in very bad things. But your life has turned around. You're making money again. You're able to provide for your family. You're staying faithful in your marriage. You're not cursing anyone. But it seems as if your house is swept and kept in order. And then enters the Savior. And he's dealing with the demonic and the realm of blindness and darkness. And he says to you, you can't be neutral, friend. I've come to seek and save the lost. Are you lost? And do you want me to save you? You can't be neutral, friend, but you also can't be complacent in your own morality, in your own clean, swept houseness. See, we can't be blinded by viewing ourselves as righteous. And Satan would love nothing more than for you to take on the life goal of cleaning yourself up. A moral, unsaved person sometimes is the best case scenario for the hosts of hell. Because why do you need a Savior? And for some of us, we know the sinister voice of the enemy. You know what you've done. You know how you've lived. And we, trembling with weak faith nonetheless, crawl to our Savior and we say to Satan, "Begone, Satan, I have a Savior. And he has crushed your head, and you will have none of me. The courtroom is gone, Satan. I've been justified, declared righteous by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His life is what God is looking at. His death is the full atonement for my sin. In fact, more than that, he has been raised. He was wrapped in my sin, Satan. And when he was raised, the grave clothes of my sin were gone. And God looked on him and said, 'It is finished.' What word will you give me, Satan? But to the moral, Satan will say, 'Your house is clean. You've done well. In fact, you're in a much better place than you used to be.' And now the stronghold of the enemy is even stronger, because what need does a moral man have of trusting in Christ for sins?" You see, Jesus gives a warning against the blindness of neutrality, but he also gives a warning against the blindness of complacency. And then in the midst of all this teaching, there's a woman in the crowd. Women often follow Jesus. In fact, many times they were more faithful followers in those early years than the men were. It's not a statement on gender, it's just a reality. But a woman in the crowd, who clearly is marveling at what Jesus has done, says this. Maybe she knew of Jesus. Maybe she knew of Jesus' mother Mary. But notice what she says. "And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you. Look at the greatness of what you're doing. Your mother is to be blessed.'" And Jesus doesn't deny that. The word of God indeed says that Mary says that she is blessed. She's not full of grace. But God has shown favor upon her.
such that she was given the privilege of carrying the Son of God. Jesus doesn't deny that Mary is blessed. But he uses even this interruption to say this. More than that, more than the blessing of being favored to carry the Son of God, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you see how Luke is putting all these stories together? Don't be blinded, hear the word. In your marveling, hear the word. In just a moment we get to the lamp. Do you see the word with the lamp of your body? So this woman's interruption was a moment for Jesus to say, you know, those that are even more blessed than my mother, in terms of my mother having carried me, those who hear the word of God and keep it. The greatest blessing in all the earth is to hear the word of Christ and by the Spirit's work in your soul to take it and love it and keep it. Friend, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what this past week has thrown your way, humanly speaking. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you've heard the word of Christ and you love it, you cling to it, and you keep it, you are more blessed than any other kind of blessing there is. But even this interruption points back to Jesus' warning, doesn't it? You have to hear the word and keep it. You can't look at your own house and think that it's in order. You can't look and say, well, the demons of my past, they've been swept away. Because unbeknownst to you, the demons of your past, glaring as they may be, are nothing compared to the current rejection of Christ because of the multitude of demons and their blindness, which cause you to want to stay in your own self-righteousness. Well, Jesus gives a third and final warning in this text. Another kind of blindness. We have the blindness of being neutral. I'm not with him, but I'm not against him. The blindness of complacency. Life is better. This is good. What need do I have? Forsaking it all and resting completely and wholly on Christ. The third warning is against the blindness of just outright rejecting the word. See, there are those in our world who will hear the gospel and they'll seek to remain neutral. You have yours, and I'll have mine. There are those who are resting in their own current status. Things are better. The demons of my past, they're gone. But then there are those, and we often encounter them, and perhaps we will encounter them more and more in our day, who outright reject Christ and His gospel outwardly. What Jesus says in verse 29, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, He began to say, this is an evil generation. What was their evil? Was it murder? Were they killing each other with swords? Was it adultery? Some other kind of sexual sin? What's the evil of this generation that Jesus is condemning and warning about? Verse 29. It seeks a sign. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. It's an outright warning against the blindness of rejecting the word. Now, what is this sign of Jonah, boys and girls? Well, you remember that story? We went through this as a church this past summer, the book of Jonah. How many days and nights was Jonah in the belly of that great fish before it spat him up on the beach there? And he went and finally obeyed God, and people
heard of his sign and heard his words, and they repented. The Ninevites, the worst of the day, they repented. Jesus is saying, Jonah's 3 days and nights were a sign, and the Ninevites repented. The only sign that this generation is going to get is my 3 days and nights. The Son of Man will be laid in the earth, having borne all of the sins of all who would ever trust in Him, and He would be raised. And that is the sign. In Jonah's day, the Ninevites repented. In this day, I will be placed in the belly of the ground, and I will be raised. This generation will get that sign, but that's all it will get. How many in our day look after trivial kinds of things? They meander around the philosophies of this world. They believe that because they can't prove certain things with their eyes, they won't believe. And Jesus would say of them, this is an evil generation because they're rejecting the sign, the only sign that God will give them. A reference to the Queen of Sheba, Queen of the South in Solomon's day, as well as the men of Nineveh. Think about this in verse 32. You have people that Jesus knows are seeking a sign. They're rejecting Him. Unless you do something that we want you to do, that we can test, that we can approve of in our way, unless you do it, we're going to reject your claims. We still have that today. And notice what Jesus says in verse 32. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the day of judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. I don't know if you've been reading closely, but in just our text, we have a greater than Satan, a greater than Solomon, and a greater than Jonah. Here in Jesus saying, one greater than Jonah is here, and the wicked men of Nineveh, they repented. What will it be like on the day of judgment? For those having heard testimony of the resurrection of the Son of God to reject His Word. So then Jesus moves into another picture. Boys and girls, Jesus was a master teacher. He often took simple things like lamps and coins and trees and birds and seed. And He taught all about the kingdom of God. Here He takes a lamp. Notice what He says. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand. It's out there in the open, that those who come in may see the light. Then He says, well, the lamp of the body is the eye. What does He mean? Well, if you don't have eyes, your body's in darkness. You're groping around in darkness. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. Your body knows where to go in daytime and nighttime because of your eyes. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. He says that on the heels of saying, if your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Yes, friend, you might be sitting on the fence of neutrality about Christ. You might be sitting there complacently saying, the demons of my past, they're gone, and I have pulled myself up. I'm in a better spot. Unless you see with the lamp of your soul the light of Christ, your whole body will remain in darkness. Have your spiritual eyes received the light of the gospel? Ian Hamilton, who was with us less than a year ago, wrote this about Satan and Jesus. Think about Jesus, fully God, truly God, always existing, boys and girls. There was never a time when the Son of God was not. But at a moment in time, He put on flesh just like mine and just like yours. Hands, skin, eyes, ears, hair, teeth. And the only thing that was different about Him as a man was that every step He took, He did it without sin. Every thought He had, He did it without sin. Every time He was tempted, He didn't fail. But Satan has wanted to blind the eyes and the ears and the souls of human beings, those made in God's image, those perhaps that He has been jealous of from the beginning. You put your crown of glory upon human beings. Why not me? Satan says. And so from the beginning, He's been an attacker. He's been an accuser. Hamilton speaks of the glories, the glorious irony of Jesus, the God-man, who comes and with a word, even according to His humanity, casts out Satan. Why is that so important? Because your great-grandfather Adam should have cast out Satan. He should have said to Satan, "Be gone, Satan. Your lies are not wanted here, Satan." But he, along with his wife, took in the smooth words of blinding Satan. Down to this day, we are blinded by all sorts of neutrality and complacency, and some of us just outright reject the Word of God. Listen to what Hamilton says. In our frail flesh, the Son of God entered into the area of Satan's triumph. In that frail flesh, He resisted every temptation that the evil one pressed upon Him. It was as the Son of Man that Jesus began the work of despoiling principalities and powers, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. In our flesh, He faced the Prince of Darkness in all His guises and stood faithful and obedient to the will of the Father. Men and women made in the image of God triumphed over the great enemy in their union with their Creator. The perfect image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You see, Satan has blinded every single one of us at some point in our lives. We bought into his lies. We may not have had a demon living inside us, but boys and girls, Satan has been with his trickery trying to get us to embrace our own sinful thoughts and deeds. You don't need Jesus, just go to church. You don't need Jesus, just clean yourself up. You don't need Jesus, he's evil, he's satanic. And on and on and on and on and on, the whispers of the enemy have come until Christ, our great King of Kings, put on our flesh. And he walked among the earth, and every time the voice of Satan was in his ear, he said, "Be gone," with a word. The kingdom of God was shown as our Christ, fully God and fully man, cast out the enemy. The second Adam crushed the head of the serpent. And if by faith you are in Christ this day, you're attached to Him, then even though in your past you may have a history of all kinds of blindness to Satan, you see and you reign over him because of Christ. There's going to be a day, and it will not be very long from now, where you will stand with all the hosts of heaven. You will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the one who crushed the head of the serpent. And you will see the end of Satan. And every time that you gave into the blindness of being neutral about Christ and God, every time that you gave into the blindness of being complacent about the Savior, every time you, quite frankly, gave into the blindness of rejecting Christ outright. I don't need him. That's what some of your stories are. For years you rejected Christ and rejected Christ and rejected Christ, and then he sent his Spirit. And his Spirit woke you up, and you, in faith, trusted in Christ. And there will become a day where, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you will see the end of days, the serpent, in all of his blindness. And you, Christian, will look to the Father, and his gaze will not be upon you and your accomplishments at seeing, but he will be looking at the second Adam. And never, ever, ever will the hosts of heaven, will our triune God ever be looking to you to show that you're not blind. Because in Christ, you've triumphed over the enemy. Jesus gives warnings. Boys and girls, hear his warnings. You don't need to wait. Friend, what are you resting in? The strong, swept, clean house of your own life? Or in Christ? And believer, you are united to Christ. A greater word is spoken over you than all of the tauntings and accusations of Satan. It was uttered at the cross. And in union with Christ, the final word concerning you, believer, is, it is finished. Let's pray. Almighty God, help your people. We pray for those who are not in the faith, and you might give them light that they might see. We pray, O Lord, that you might help us to press into the glories of our Savior, to push away the blindness and rest on him, to look to his cross, its full and complete atonement for all of our sins, and then see him raised on that third day. That is our sign. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.